The most important thing that any man can do for his children is to love their mother. That's a statement that I read many, many years ago, and it's absolutely true, and I don't care how old your children are. Welcome to a sermon about the home, about the relationship between husbands and wives. Now, I find it interesting to preach a sermon on marriage, of course, when they've got a lot of folks here that are unmarried. They're either, well, their partner's already gone, or perhaps unmarried yet. But if you are one of the older women, for instance, then the Word of God says that you have a very important role as well. It says in Titus chapter 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." So the message really, although it concentrates on marriage, you can see that all of us have a role to play in relation to this, to the scripture that we have before us. So yours is an example, folks. You older ladies and men, that you have an example for us, a challenge for us of serving as examples of word or deed to the younger couples that are among us. How great is the need of sound, godly examples? In fact, when Joshua first approached us about the two churches joining together, it was exactly what he expressed. These younger ones felt the need for the maturity and the experience of the older congregation here at First Baptist, and how that has worked itself through. As we work our way through First Peter, we've been dealing with the important role of Christians in this world. We've seen God's guidance for living as citizens of our country, living as a worker on the job, and now this evening, living as a marriage partner. Have you noticed that in every case, the emphasis is upon submission, proper submission, and that the example for proper submission is Christ? It's good to hear us, for us to hear a sermon on marriage, because marriage plays such an important role in our lives. Marriage is at the very core of our being as men and women. We're living in a day when marriage and family are under probably the greatest attack that we have seen in hundreds of years. From every side, the enemy of our souls is stirring up the most virulent, how do you say that word? Virulent? Virulent, is that right? Attack on the home and family. Our society is being pressured to accept ideas of family relationships which are contrary to the Lord and His Word and everything that God teaches. We come then to 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you'll turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. As Christians, we are shining lights in the midst of a very dark place. And marriage is at the very core of our being. If our relationship with our partner is what it is meant to be, everything that we face is easier. And if there is not peace and harmony and mutual support in the home, then everything that we face is made more difficult and robbed of its joy and satisfaction. But as one person said this morning, marriage is hard. I don't know whether you find marriage hard. I think I haven't found marriage really hard in that sense, but still I understood exactly what this person was saying. We can't help but be aware of the pressures on marriage. There's scarcely a family where divorce hasn't touched some of its members. Many, many couples have opted not to be married, believing that living together can protect them from the pain of potential divorce. I take my mind back to our days in Kelowna. We had a young couple there that were living together. He had been kind of a foster kid of us. We adopted him when he was just a little brat. And I don't use that word unadvisedly. The fact is that we said he was so bad that he needed two parents to raise him. I mean, two sets of parents to raise him. And he became just one of those kids that grew up kind of almost as part of our family. There came a day when he shacked up with a girl, and he said that he didn't want to get married because of the fact that every relative that he had that had gotten married had ended up getting divorced. So if he didn't get married, he wouldn't have to worry about being divorced. Well, something must have changed his mind, because in the end result, we married them in our own backyard. And they are still, as far as I know, happily married to this day. And that's some 15, 20 years ago that that took place. But that's the idea that a lot of people have, is that somehow marriage is just not worth it. I'm afraid that even in Christian marriages, things are often not as they seem. Christians have often become experts at wearing masks to hide the quiet desperation of a home in which there is little communication between husband and wife. Dear ones, in the face of the sorrow and the heartache which too often creeps into even the best of marriages, shouldn't we go back to the owner's manual and read again what God has said to us, told us about His design for marriage? Shouldn't we take seriously His guidance for husbands and wives? Or shall we do what Eve did and allow Satan to poison our minds and convince us that God's word is not reliable and that God doesn't really give us His very best? There's a basic underlying truth that I want to set forth first. There's one clause in the passage, if you look at verse 7, that speaks to both husbands and wives. It addresses them as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, in God's sight, marriage is not designed to be a drudgery. It's not designed to be a heartache. It's not designed even to be really hard. It's designed to be a blessing whereby husbands and wives together draw on the grace of life. There's a reminder that Christian husbands and wives are called into spiritual fellowship with God, a sphere in which neither is inferior nor superior, but are joint heirs of God's grace. As the Tyndale Bible Commentary says, only if this delicately balanced fellowship is properly maintained will their union reach its true Christian fulfillment. The scripture goes on to say that we must get this truth solidly established so that our prayers may not be hindered. Now, having laid down this basic underlying truth, let's look more closely at the instruction to husbands and wives. You'll notice that once again, God starts with the wife. And frankly, we immediately encounter what many non-Christians and even many Christians regard as problematic. God's guidance to wives starts with a repeated call to submission. Now, in this whole section of Scripture, you notice this matter of submission over and over again. Citizens are to be submissive to their governing agents. Workers are to be submissive to their bosses. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And in this case, the call to submission goes so far even to as apply to those who have unsaved husbands. As I indicated in earlier messages, the very idea of submission goes against our self-serving age. I've got here a little book that I brought along, Me, Obey Him. Now, actually, it's a good book, well worth reading. I've got lots of books on marriage. I brought along one that I've always enjoyed called The Marriage Affair. And I'll quote a couple of places from it this evening. If anybody wants to borrow one of them, or both, or whatever the case may be, or any other books that I've got on my shelves, you're welcome to do that as well. But if we think that this idea of submission is something that we can choose to obey or not obey, Peter, I want to remind you of the fact that Peter isn't the only one who addresses this subject in exactly the same way. Let's look back for a moment at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We read, first of all, about submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's a general statement. But then it continues in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. By the way, my wife and I have always commented on the fact of that one little word that's included there. Your own husbands. It always seems strange to me that wives may not be desirous to submit to their own husbands, but they'll go to work for somebody else's husband where they have to submit and not even particularly question it. Wives, submit to yourself, to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, we read again, wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Now, if God does not intend wives to hear and obey the message, he certainly went to great lengths to provide opportunity for disobedience, because he repeats the same thing in several places. And there's more than just these ones that I've mentioned. It's not that God has nothing to say to husbands, of course. But in this and in every passage, God first speaks to the partner who is to be responsive before addressing the partner who is responsible. I've stressed often enough the reality that this, of course, does not refer to an enforced servitude to a tyrant's wishes. This is not a call to be a doormat or a husband's demands. This is speaking about a heart attitude of voluntary and willing placing oneself under the authority of another. We've already commented on that in relation to people and on their job, and indeed in terms of the citizen in his country. Again, this has nothing to do with which one is smarter or which one is more capable or which one has greater leadership skills. In many cases, like my own, husbands would acknowledge that their wives are more educated and more gifted than themselves. But someone has to lead. And the truly gifted woman will find a way to help her husband assume that role. And in doing so, she will contribute to his spiritual growth. As Shirley Rice says, remember John R. Rice? Well, Shirley Rice, I believe his daughter, says, submission is an attitude before it is an act. It grows out of complete confidence that God's will is the very best thing that could happen to me. That one's from that book, as another one will be. Now, how does this work? How is this to be worked out in real life? It appears again that the setting for this statement was one in which many wives had heard the gospel and responded to it, while their wives had been stubbornly resistant to the gospel and to the word of God. It reminds me of the last message from this passage about the slaves being responsive to their masters, and the implication of that particular thing was that as the gospel came into the area which now we would call Turkey, which is Asia Bithynia and all those various names that are spoken of at the beginning of the book of 1 Peter, but essentially the area now called Turkey, that as the gospel came into that area, that so many slaves were saved, that they were given special instruction from the Apostle Peter for their own responsiveness to their overseers or their masters. So in this case, it seems that so many wives had been saved. Perhaps their husbands not. And so wives are given special instruction here. It says here that God's answer is that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Isn't that suggestive? The wife is not to bludgeon him with scripture, but is to so live before him that her life is a living demonstration of the word of God. How is she to do that? Well, two or three ways. First of all, by God-fearing purity. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. We live in a day when godly womanhood has been mocked as old-fashioned, outdated, repressive. The modern woman is looking for fulfillment, including sexual fulfillment. Watch the TV shows, read the novels, and you gain the impression that women have become the aggressors and that a man exists solely to satisfy their needs. Now, on the other side of this matter, were women who were embarrassed by their sexuality and treated it not as a gift from God, but as something dirty to be engaged in as a matter of duty. Neither one is true to God's plan. God gave human sexuality as one of the wonderful gifts to both husband and wife, to be part of the foundational and enjoyable bond between them. So this passage is not talking about being unresponsive as an indication of spirituality. Just the opposite. He's talking about a husband's deep joy in knowing that his wife is his faithful partner in every way, and that her relationship with the Lord Jesus has made her a better wife in every way. Well, next, she's to show, to live in such a way that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives, by her spiritual beauty. Ladies, do you know how really and truly beautiful you are? You know, when God brought Eve to Adam, I think that was the first time that a man said, "Wow!" And men have been saying, "Wow!" ever since. But ladies, don't confuse physical attraction with your real beauty. I think that women are naturally insecure about their attractiveness. And that's the point of verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You remember the days when Christian women took these verses to mean that they should not wear any makeup or any outward adornment? Dr. Shields of Jarvis Street Baptist Church was asked, no doubt by a woman, about the practice of wearing lipstick. His rather tongue-in-cheek reply could be taken either wrongly or humorously, because his answer was, "Oh, if the barn needs painting, paint it." There are women who downplay their femininity by wearing unattractive, completely non-sexy clothing. Is that what the passage is talking about? No, that misses the point entirely. On the other hand, if you mistakenly think that your beauty is dependent upon your outward appearance, you will continuously be fussing over the wrong things. Dale Evans Rogers says in an article, "Let's talk about beauty." Again, The Marriage Affair. She says, "Of course I try to look my best. But the chief adornment of the Christian woman is the adornment of the Spirit of God glowing in her face and in her eyes. This is always breathtakingly beautiful to me, and you can never miss it. Whether she wears jewelry or lipstick or not, any woman looks somehow colorless without that spirit lighting her countenance. It's what's inside that counts." And what is inside? The Bible here says that your greatest asset, ladies, is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Once again, does this not speak of your attitude to your husband? And if your attitude is right toward your husband, do you not think that the same attitude will show through your entire personality in all your relationships, in the home, at church, at work, and in the community? And not only will others find you attractive, but the scripture says that your most important observer will be pleased, because it says, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's the pattern that God has shown us from the beginning. This is the beauty that has commended itself throughout history and in every culture, and he now illustrates it from Sarah and Abraham, or from Sarah, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And you remember the stupid, idiotic things that Abraham required of Sarah. "Say you're my sister. They may kill me if they think you're my wife." And she called him her Lord? Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now this is to be true even in the case of an unsaved husband. Does it not then follow that this is the pattern for the marriage relationship of Christian partners as well? Dear ones, this is what your family needs to see. Your children and your grandchildren need to see godly women living joyfully in marriage relationships which reflect God's purpose and plan for mankind. And you are aware that Ephesians 5 makes it clear that a godly home is both modeled after and a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. Now the husband, of course, doesn't get off scot-free. Even though the amount of scripture devoted to the husband seems to be inproportionately, I think that's not maybe a right word, but anyway, considerably less than that given to the wife. But it's not entirely true, because listen to what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When I read that, I think back to a man in our church in Port Moody, a native man who was an alcoholic. I've told you about him perhaps before. When he could not escape going off on a bender, an extended bender, when he would get himself straightened out and get back to the Lord where he belonged, because he truly did belong to the Lord Jesus. I had never had any question about that in this man's life at all. But when he would get straightened out and come home, he would then read the Bible to his wife. And he used this expression, "I'm washing my wife with the water of the Word." I wish he could have washed himself completely clean and been able to stay completely clean. He wasn't so good at that, but nevertheless, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Colossians says also, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them or toward them. But now we come back to 1 Peter again, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It seems that although the Scripture seems to place a disproportionate burden upon wives as compared to husbands, judging from the number of verses, that such is not the case. You remember, I spoke at the beginning about those who are responsive and those who are responsible. The wife is responsive, but it's the husband who, according to God's word, is responsible. In every passage of Scripture dealing with the home, God makes it clear that he requires the man to provide proper, godly leadership in the home. Now, of course, in the case of the unsaved partners, as you've already seen, who aren't able to do that at the present time, wives are to so live before them that they may be one without the word, just by watching their wives. But in an article dealing with biblical masculinity, Pastor John Piper says, "At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, to provide for, and to protect women in ways appropriate to man's differing relationships." Here in this passage, we see three clear guidelines for Christian husbands. First, considerate understanding. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Here's a call to both respectful, helpful partnership and to a growing understanding of our partners. Now, things have certainly changed in our present culture. The idea of the man being the breadwinner and the wife being the homemaker and the children raiser has given way in a positive form to a more mutual sharing in leadership in the home. Today, out of perceived necessity, many younger women are in the workforce. Of course, the downside of this is the need to allow other people to raise the children. Daycare is a necessary part of this life, and many daycare workers are wonderful, compassionate, and caring people. But it still robs the mother of her opportunity to cultivate that maturing bond with her children as fully as possible, perhaps. For all that, One of the upsides is the degree to which fathers and husbands take leadership roles in the home. You hear more and more of this these times, and I think it's really a positive thing. Men cooking many of the meals, helping with the children, sharing in other chores can be quite helpful. I grew up in a day, many of you grew up in a day, when the last thing a man would do would be to change a diaper. It wasn't very likely that that would be likely to happen. The roles were defined more clearly, as it were, at that point of time. Now the lines are fudged, but in some ways in a good sense, because the husband helping his wife, the husband and wife working together, can be a real blessing. For all that, I still believe that one of the highest designations of a wife is homemaker. In terms of understanding our partner, that's not easy, because a woman's complex biological makeup requires a man's highest degree of love to understand her. I think perhaps you ladies will understand what I'm saying with that. I think perhaps you men will understand what I'm saying in that. There is a biological difference, isn't there? And to achieve understanding of one another is not only on the man's part, really, on the woman's part as well. Secondly, unfailing respect and honor. It says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. This is part of keeping the romance alive in your marriage. I was in the home of one of our older couples in a former church and noticed the lovely vase of cut flowers on the table. The husband simply explained that his wife really likes him to give her flowers. And so weekly, in his case, don't ask my wife how often I give her flowers, but in his case, weekly, he brought fresh flowers to his wife. And I thought, my dear man, you are still keeping your love alive even in the later years of life. And in that, let him be a model to the rest of us. It's no secret that wives are fragile creatures, not physically, that's not true, not mentally, not that's not at all true, but emotionally. I think that is true. Things that men might say to one another can crush our wives. Things that a wife sometimes will say to her husband, if repeated back to the wife in exactly the same words, has the ability to crush the wife. Perhaps you've noticed that in your own experience. Man, it's a challenge to lead without crushing our wives' spirit. But as one man wrote, men who are men have no need to remind their families and themselves that they are the head of the family. No man gains that honor by demanding it. He earns that right by deserving his wife's tender response to his affection and honor. And thirdly, a true understanding of our mutually supportive roles and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I return to where I began. Remember what God has called you to, husbands. It is to you that God gives the honor of leadership. In awareness of the absolute wonder at the grace of God in calling us onto salvation and giving us the privilege of being the leader in the most blessed and rewarding partnership in the world. Husbands and wives, for all of us, let's make sure we live by the word of God. Amen.